I sent an email out asking the question, and this is the question: do you believe in love? Simple enough question. But before we dig into this, let's pray together and ask God to speak to us today about this particular issue. Father God, by your grace, by your Spirit, by your presence in us, it is my prayer that you would speak to each one of us. And I do pray that by the working of your Spirit within us, we would have the courage, strength to think honestly, and to consider the truths that you give us for everyday life. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question is, do you believe in love? Simple enough question, I suppose. It's one that came to me about 7 years ago in a very real, strong, powerful, life-impacting way. I'm not asking today if you do loving things. That's really not the question. I'm not asking if you generally act in loving ways towards those who are nearest and dearest. It's probable that you do. I'm not asking if you're basically a good person. My guess is many in this room are. But what I am asking is, do you believe in love? And this is a worthy question, worthy of our consideration. To believe in love is to make love the foundational value and the ruling principle of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, so that regardless of how we are treated or what the circumstances, we act on the basis of love. And so we have the opportunity to be ruled by love, and I'd like you to think of love as a circle today. And it is a circle that is either outside of other circles, or it is a circle that is inside another or other circles. When you believe in love, it is the outside circle. And everything else in your life is inside the circle. If you don't believe in love, then self-centeredness will be the outside circle. Now, one of the interesting characteristics of love is that we either believe in love or we believe in something else. In this situation, it is truly a black or white, either or situation. And being human by nature, every one of us was born of a human mom and dad, so we are human by nature. Being human by nature, to believe in something other than love means we will, according to our nature, believe in self. And I'm going to call that self-centeredness for today. So we either believe in love or we believe in self-centeredness. Now, one of the problems that we run up against is that love is somewhat indescribable. Its existence predates any known human existence. God is love. He predates us, doesn't he? So love is not something that's just of this earth. It's just of a human experience. It's not just ours. This is an eternal quality, an eternal idea. It's something that has been around, as we might say, far longer than humanity has been around. It is implied that God is love. And yet, we know that He is far more than love. He is also holy and just. He's compassionate and forgiving and light and eternal and so much more. So yes, He's love, but there's so much more to Him. And all of those things are kind of woven into one being. Love is not all that He is when it says that God is love. And love goes beyond our understanding in that it seems to have a power all of its own. We can be truly driven by love. It's a powerful force in our life, especially on occasion. And yet, love can be so easily resisted or rejected or ignored. And we can just easily go another way than love. It hardly takes any energy at all. It's an ideal that few earthly creatures live up to in any kind of consistent way. But it's an ideal we all talk about and we all wish to experience. And at least at some moments in our life, we wish for others to have. And yet, it's beyond our comprehension. And at the same time, per the scriptures, per our own understanding of life and the wisdom that we have over the ages, we are able to define at least some parts of love and describe how to put it into practice in some pretty practical ways. Now, what makes love unique is that we can have other godly qualities without having love be one of them. But we cannot have love as the ruling principle of our life without having those other godly qualities be part of our life. You see, if love is the ruling principle, the other godly qualities will be there naturally. We can have godly qualities and still be self-centered. Now, you may be thinking that's just not true. All right, you have your Bibles. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A well-known portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to just read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, that's a pretty powerful, almost mystical, spiritual quality. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I can have the gift of tongues, still not have love. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's a pretty spiritually powerful Christian there. Someone who has this kind of faith and is able to prophesy in this kind of way and who has this kind of knowledge. But you can have all that and still not have love as the ruling principle in your life. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I can be the most compassionate, caring individual in the world. I can give until it hurts. I can even become a martyr and still lack love as the ruling principle in my life. And if love is not the ruling principle in my life, then when push comes to shove, when I get to the last moment, when I am not willing to expend myself any further, I drop back on what is the ruling principle in my life, and that is self, self-centeredness. Let me just take this a little further. I memorized Colossians 3, 1 through 13 a number of years ago, actually 1 through 14. And I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just look at verses 12 and 13. And these two verses are a list of spiritual qualities that God says the Christian should have in his or her life. In fact, he starts out, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these things." Now, as we work through this list, take a look at yourself. And now my guess is you'll be able to see that it is possible to be some or even all of these things and still not have love as a ruling principle in your life. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Compassion is not just caring about people who are hurting. Compassion is not just realizing that you're a weak human being as well, and so you have feelings for those who are struggling with their flesh. Compassion is not just feeding the poor or looking after the children. Compassion is actually hurting inside over those who are suffering. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, that kind of thing. And I would say it's very easy to be compassionate in the way God would have us be compassionate and be proud. Proud of our compassion. Proud that we are compassionate. It's easy to be compassionate and greedy. Barb and I have chosen to live on a small amount of income. That's a choice we made for a specific purpose, to try and achieve a particular goal. And after about 20 years of that, it dawned on me, I'm a pretty greedy guy. I'm not greedy after Rolls Royces or Corvettes or Lear Jets or ski boats, ski nautiques or snowmobiles or any of that stuff. But you know, if there's something small that I could get, I want it. And if I can get it for free, I want it even more. Pretty greedy. Well, I'd learned to be compassionate by that time in my life. I've gotten a lot better at it since then. I didn't start out very compassionate. My basic belief was, if you know, you're a sinner and having hard times, or if you're having hard times, you probably are a sinner and brought it on yourself. But if you're a sinner and having hard times, you probably deserve that. And what you need is just to be told the right way and get with it and go. And then I realized one day, wow, it's hard for me to change. Easy to tell, hard to do. You know, and then you start building up this compassion. I've also realized it's easy to be proud and greedy at the same time. Kindness. That's the next word in that list, kindness. Put on compassion, kindness. Well, I know some of the kindest people in the world. I know them personally. My guess is you do too. I mean, these are people, as we would say growing up, they would give you the shirt off their back. They would do whatever, I mean, call them up, you got a need, oh, they're right there to meet it. They'll help, they'll go out of their way to help. They are so kind, so helpful, so right there to lend a hand when a hand needs to be lent. Do and do and do. One of the things I discovered about kindness is that it isn't necessarily love-driven. It's loving. Yes, it's very loving to be kind. It is very loving. But it isn't necessarily love-driven. How did I discover that? because some of the kindest people I know don't love me very well. Now, mind you, they probably shouldn't, because I'm not a real lovable guy. But the reality is, some of the kindest people don't love those who are nearest and dearest very well. If you're married to a really kind, kind person, it's like being married to the shoemaker. You're the last ones to get your shoes fixed. You're the last one on the kindness list. What does that tell you? That you're loved? No, it doesn't. It tells you something else. And so we can be this tremendously kind person and still not have love as the ruling principle of our life. And then it goes on to humility. And by the way, many times the kindest people are the people who leave the most unresolved conflicts in their wake. There's issues that they've never resolved with those who are nearest and dearest. The people around them are just hurting every day, but they don't even hardly notice. They're so busy being kind. There's no love in that. I'm not saying the kindness isn't loving. Please, it is very loving. And I think all of us know how to be loving. But what I'm asking you to consider today is, do you believe in love? Do you believe that love should be the ruling principle in your life? That it should be the circle that encompasses everything else? Humility is the next word there. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. We can be very humble, still be resentful or bitter. It's very easy if you've had somebody near and dear to you, maybe a parent or a sibling, who is extremely difficult to live with, at least from your perspective, difficult. It's easy over a period of time to build up resentment or bitterness. I know. I grew up in a home too. I've had life experiences also. It may not have been as bad as yours, but I understand those things because they've been in my heart. So we can be humble and still resentful, still bitter, which is hardly what love is about. We can be humble and gossip. Some of the nice, humble ladies in a church that I attended at one time passed stories like you can't imagine. But for the most part, they were just nice, humble people. They also were always on the inside track of the most recent stories, and if you needed to know what was happening, you would just check this group of ladies, because they always knew. And it was always, the stories were always alive and passing within that circle. So, yes, they weren't trying to be up front. They were trying to be great. They weren't looking for all kinds of praises. They were humble people. And they would just serve quietly. They also talked far more than they should about things they shouldn't talk about. Humble? Humble is having an appropriate view of ourselves so that we act accordingly. If I'm proud, I think I'm better than I am. I want people to realize that. Praise me, to listen to me, to whatever else. Whereas if I'm humble, I'm willing to accept who I am, really, and live with that. Then there's gentleness. And a gentle person is a marvelous person. But we can be very gentle. We could also be stingy. We could also complain. I grew up as an expert complainer. I mean, I know about complaining, about being unhappy. I nurtured that. That was my aura as a kid. My parents got sick of hearing me complain because I was always telling them how they could do it better or why it wasn't good enough or this or that. We can be gentle, but at the same time stingy or complain or even lazy and not do the things we ought to do. The things that are needful for the family or for the community or for the church. Then it says, and patience. We can have great patience. I have not had great patience. I grew up in a home with a dad who was extremely patient. And I did appreciate that. It was a lesson that I learned, but I didn't necessarily apply. But it was a good quality, but I didn't take it on as my own like I ought. But one thing I'm well aware of is that we can be very patient and immoral at the same time. I can be the most patient guy in the world and still look in lust. Nobody knows what I'm doing because it's all inside. But I can't love my wife and look in lust. Oh, I can be loving towards her, but I can't love her as the ruling principle in my life. She can't be the biggest love of my life, which she ought to be as my wife. God's the biggest one, of course. But she can't be this love of my life when I'm looking and lusting. It just can't happen that way. There's no room in love for immorality. Just as there's no room in love for gossip. There's no room in love for laziness. There's no room in love for bitterness or resentment. There's no room in love for ungodly anger. There's no room in love for any of these things. But we can have those things in our life and still act loving when we are essentially self-centered. And of course, he goes on to talk about being forbearing with one another. That's patience beyond patience. That's having patience not just for a day or a week or a month, but for several years, maybe 10, 20 years. God's forbearing. How long has he had patience with you? I talked to God at this point in my life, 61 years of age. And I realize that he has been amazingly forbearing. Amazingly so. Things that I am thinking about and grasping today, I should have understood and done in the past. Things that I knew better, I didn't take as seriously as I ought years ago, and I should have. And he's been patient. Forbearing. So we can be forbearing with others and still seek approval from others. Be an appeaser or maybe someone who just is out to get praise, the praise of others. We can be forbearing and live in denial. Denial of the things that hurt the people around us in other areas of our life. And the last one is forgiving. We've kind of honed forgiving to a sharp point as Christians. We forgive before we're even asked. We're really into forgiving. We're strong in the area of forgiving. But I can be a forgiver and still be a controlling person. I know people who forgive easy, but they're still stubbornly stuck in some of their behavior. They just won't change. They don't even want to change. We can be forgiving and self-willed. We can be forgiving and use abusive speech. You know, some of those who are quickest to forgive are those who are aggressive. Aggressive means they'll tell you just like it is and not in the nicest terms. But they're quick to forgive. Those who are more passive, they're kind of like the elephant. They remember for years what you've said. And they'll hold it against you 20 years later because they remember. But those, you know, who will shout and get in your face and say all kinds of rotten, nasty things, oh, they can forgive just like that. And there's no love in that. It's a loving thing to do. But it doesn't mean we are ruled by love. All right, what's the point here? We can have love as the ruling principle in our life. Or we can have self as the ruling principle in our life and still do loving things. If love is the ruling principle in our life, then the loving things that we do will be there, not just naturally, because we still have the flesh to war against, but they will be there because that's what love will drive us towards. That's what love will require of us. That's what love will draw us to. So, if love is the ruling principle in my life, I can still have personal happiness, but I never seek personal happiness at the expense of love. If love is the ruling principle in my life, I can still have acceptance, respect, even some fortune and power, but I would never seek or use those things in any way that compromise love, because love is the ruling principle in my life. If love is the ruling principle in my life, I can have a sense of well-being and even desire that. We've traveled overseas, Barb and I, and we've gotten into some situations where you don't have a real strong sense of well-being. And it is nice to get back to a place where you have a sense of well-being. I remember in India, we traveled in India. We were going from one town back to Delhi, and we were going to meet Manoj, the person we went there, whose wedding we went to attend when we went to India. And we got into trouble on the way. The plane had problems, and we got trapped at an airport. Nobody wanted to help us, so being the person that I was and talking with the other passengers, I became the plane spokesman, and we got them to send us to a hotel. We got some food and some other things, because they were going to leave us sitting on the curb of the airport in the hot sun until they got the parts for the plane. Now, they were going to drive the parts from Delhi to where we were, which was like a four-hour trip at least, and of course they had to get the parts, and then they had to get them there, put them in the plane, blah, blah, blah. You got the picture? But things were not going well that day. And yes, we had a hotel and a hotel room and food. But it was really nice to see Manoj, because he talked our language. He understood our problem. And we had a nice home to go to that evening. And we stayed there overnight. So yeah, I like a sense of well-being. And I like feeling secure. But I never want those things to get outside the circle of love, because if they do, then I'm going to be self-centered in my seeking of those things. And if I'm self-centered, I may do God's will, but I will always do it within the framework of my self-centeredness. I may love God, but I will only love Him within the circle of my self-centeredness, which means my love for God will only go as far as my self-centeredness will allow it to go. I may love my wife, but my love for my wife will always be within the center of my self-centeredness, which means when she ticks me off, or she doesn't do what I want, or things aren't going the way I'd like them to go, or I'm having a bad day, I could speak to her in some unkind ways, I can be critical, I can complain, I can do whatever else, I can withdraw. I mean, what is one of the first things we do when somebody upsets us who's close to us? We withdraw, don't we? Yes. And we may not withdraw physically, you know, I could be right in her face. I would never do that to my lovely wife. But I can withdraw emotionally. Don't we withdraw emotionally from those we love? Why? If love's the ruling principle, why would we withdraw emotionally from each other? Because love's not the ruling principle. I only love my wife as far as my self-centeredness will allow me. I only love God as far as my self-centeredness will allow me. And I can be very loving and do many loving things. And I can be very godly and do many godly things, and still not have love as the ruling principle in my life. You get the idea? All right. We're supposed to love God supremely. So it isn't just, do I believe in love? That's a real question. And by the way, if you want to see the reality of this, and you can't see it in your own life, sit down with a married couple that's having serious problems. Doesn't have to be real serious, by the way, just enough that they're unhappy with each other, and listen to them talk at each other about the problem. I'll put as much money as I have, which isn't a whole lot of money, on the table, and we'll make a bet. And the bet is this, that each party will expect from the other party behavior that makes the talking party feel loved. But the talking party will never look at their own life and say, and here's how I'm not loving you. Why? Because they don't really believe in love. They believe in being loved. And there's a real difference. Now, we're called upon to love God supremely. He's to be the circle outside of all circles in our life. Everything that we think, say, and do, everything that we desire, everything we get involved in, should be within this circle of God. Now, you may think this is crazy, and there was a time in my life when I thought this was crazy. I thought it was excessive. I thought only the nutty Christians would ever think and talk this way. But let me just suggest this to you. If you seriously want fellowship with God, the way we've been talking about it in these past 2 months, if you want to walk with God and have intimacy with God, you have got to be a clean vessel. One of the things that it says in Hebrews is that Jesus did righteously, and he was anointed and empowered by God. We want this relationship with God. We want this anointing, this empowerment. Without the righteousness, it's not going to happen. So if we really want to know God, if we want to be involved in a personal relationship with God, his love for him has to be the biggest circle in our life. Everything else has to fit inside. I've gone to asking myself this question, will I do what is right in this situation for the love of God? Why would I ask myself that question? Because it helps me think it out every time I'm tempted to do something I should not do. And I don't know about you, but I'm tempted a lot of times during the day. So I run through that question a lot. And that keeps alive in my mind the fact that I want my love for God to be the supreme love in my life. Will I do what I know is right in this situation for the love of God? Will I do this for the love of my wife? Will I say no to that and yes to that for the love of my wife, for the love of God? You see, if I love God as I ought, I will love my wife as I ought. That's how it works. And if I want fellowship with God, he's got to be the supreme love of my life. And if he's not the supreme love of my life, then the only other person that will be the supreme love of my life is me. I'm telling you, it's black and white. It's either or. Now, people may not think that you're the supreme love of your life because you are so nice, because you are so kind, because you're so compassionate, because you're humble, because you're gentle, because you're forgiving, because you're patient. And those are all marvelous qualities, and qualities that we want to pursue as Christians. But they aren't necessarily proof that you love God supremely. So how are you going to find out if you love God supremely or if you believe in love? This is what works for me. Can't say that it'll work for you. Can't guarantee that, but I offer this to you because it works for me. And that is, you look at your life and you find out, is there anything that you would not give up for the love of God or the love of your spouse? Now, here's the problem. We're not quite that honest, naturally speaking. So, don't just check your thoughts. You know, gee, is there anything I wouldn't give up? No, I can't think of anything. Check your life. Is there something that you do consistently? Consistently means once a month, once a week, once a day, once an hour, maybe once every 2 months. You keep going back to it, and you have no genuine pang of conscience over it. And you don't really think about changing it, and you probably don't even think it's really wrong because you live in denial. But if you look at your life, is there something there that you bump up against again and again and again, which when you're honest about it, when you've come to your senses and you're really looking at it honestly, you know this is outside of loving God supremely. And if it's there, and if it's been there, and if you haven't at that moment decided to repent of it, then that's a clue that love of self is the ruling principle in your life. Because that's the distance that you love God, or you love your spouse, or you love your neighbors, up to that point. And that point is the proof that self ultimately rules. Now you've got to be willing to push yourself a long ways to buy into this and go this distance. And I realize that. It's a whole lot easier to talk about than it is to do. I've wrestled with this for too many years. Incremental progress. I wish I could say, and it's over, but it hasn't been in my life. But I can tell you this, that if you don't see it in this life, you will, when you stand before God, you will see the reality that it is either I believe in love or I believe in something other than love. And if you can't see the things in your life that validate you believe in something other than love, it will be exposed to you one day. And if you need help, ask the people who are nearest and dearest. They'll clue you in. They'll help you come to the light. They'll give you a tip or more. Maybe more tip than you want. But there are those around us who can help us come to the truth. And this isn't a truth just to be handed out to others. You know, like, I want my wife to really love me, so I'm going to tell her this truth. What's the truth for me? The truth for you. I'm not saying this today so you can become more critical of the people in your life. Or so you can go home and feel sorry for yourself because hardly anybody loves you. I've tried to tell you that for many years. Not many people will love you. If you have one or two who will really love you, that's amazing. That's pretty amazing. It could be more. We're invited to more than that. We're invited to be better than that. But this is tough. So my encouragement to you is to really think about the question. Do you believe in love? Not just today, but for the next 6 months. Maybe the next year, and see where it takes you. Wrestle with this. Look at your life and wrestle with the things in your life and find out what you really believe in. What do you really hold to be true? What happens when you sin? Do you repent? Do you weep? Do you have any sense of pain over the pain you bring God? Do you have any sense of pain over the pain you bring others? These are all things that can grow in us. And as they grow in us, and as we become more and more living within the circle of love of God, sorry, wrong one here. There we go. We will buy into love as we ought. We will be able to walk with God, and we will have fellowship with God. And the people around you will feel more love. Now, you may not be able to satisfy all the people in your life. Some people are insatiable in terms of what they want. But that's just the way life is. We can give what we can give and let God take care of the rest. But this is a truth I'd like us to see. Now, this is supposed to be from 1 John. And indeed, it is from 1 John. But we're going to quit here tonight and pick up next Sunday with the truths about love from 1 John. And there are some really, all of the truths in the Bible are good, but there's some good truths about love which we will consider, and I hope to help you see, and maybe that will help you make love the circle around your whole life, not just something that's a part of a larger circle, not something that fits into a larger circle, but something that is the largest circle of your life. Let's bow together in prayer.